I think most people in evangelicalism, when they see a squirrel, thinks of Gene Clyde. It's really strange when you think about it.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Tuesday, the 11th day of April, 2023, and this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else it is I want to talk about. We webcast Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter and Facebook. And then the podcast is available wherever you find podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. Good to have you with us. Gosh, we just had a beautiful day here in Western Montana yesterday. It was mid-70s and sunny. Yesterday afternoon, I was working here at the desk and just looking out the window. I actually had the curtain behind me open, which you never see because that window is filthy. But I had the curtain open. I had the window open and just fresh air blowing in. And it was just so nice outside that, yeah, I had to get in the Miata, put the top down, and just run up and down the road for a while. I probably did about 45, 50 miles just on the back roads around here. Staying on the pavement, obviously. It's a Miata. I wasn't going up any of the dirt road drainages, but drove all the way out to Slowway and then back over to Tarkio and just tooling around on the back roads with the top down and Def Leppard playing. It was fun. Def Leppard and Loverboy. You'll like this. I have a playlist on my phone that's just two albums. It's Def Leppard Pyromania and Loverboy Keep It Up. And this playlist mimics a Maxell UDXL2 90-minute cassette that I wore out in my tape deck the summer of 1983. And it has on one side the tape. I still have the tape. I have a tape case back in my closet in the bedroom that's got all my old tapes in it. But I've got the tape, and on one side was Def Leppard Pyromania, and on the other side was Loverboy Keep It Up, recorded side two first. Now, this is the... Most young people will not understand this. We always bought our music on vinyl. You'd buy it on vinyl, and then you would buy a quality blank cassette and record it yourself. Because in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s, if you went to the record store and bought an album on cassette, the quality of the tape was not nearly as good as if you bought a high-end blank cassette and recorded it yourself. So we would buy them on album, you know, vinyl albums, and then we would record them. And the beauty of a UDXL2 90-minute cassette from Maxell, just excellent quality cassette. And I know I'm speaking, you know, might as well be gibberish or something to many of you. But the UDXL2 90-minute cassette had 45 minutes on a side, which meant you could put an entire album on one side of a cassette. And so that's what we would usually do. So you could have a cassette with two albums on it. And in the summer of 1983, that cassette tape hardly ever left the tape deck of my 1972 Pinto hatchback. Yeah, laugh all you want. It was a great car. It hardly ever left the tape deck. Had a tape deck with auto reverse, and so it would just play side two. When side one ended, it would play side two, and you didn't have to take it out. So I drove around that summer with those two albums playing constantly in my car. And so I have a playlist on my phone, which is those two albums with the Loverboy album side two first in the tape order. So it starts with Queen of the Broken Hearts, and then the first side is the second. So that's what I was playing yesterday while I was driving around on the back roads, listening to that great 80s music, drumming my fingers on the steering wheel, top down, just having a blast in the summer. So, yeah, and today it's going to be 50 and raining, so not Miata weather today, but yesterday was pretty nice. So I will admit that I took about an hour and a half, maybe, tooling around on back roads with the top down, and I enjoyed it. I actually did it twice. Right after lunch, I drove west, and then in the evening, before dinner, I drove east. So I took two convertible breaks yesterday, and it was marvelous. It was marvelous. Got an email yesterday, and if you want to email me, it's squirrelchatter@protonmail.com. Always happy to hear from you. But I got an email yesterday going, I just can't believe you didn't, you know, I thought you were going to talk about this, I thought you were going to talk about that, talking about Monday meandering yesterday. Folks, I had notes on a lot of stuff. I was going to talk about Dylan Mulvaney and that. I was going to talk about Riley Gaines. I was going to talk about a lot of things. And I've still got those notes. And maybe next Monday. But it was the day after Easter, and I just didn't want to talk about any of that stuff. And that's why I didn't. So, because this is a podcast dedicated to what I want to talk about, and I was just not in the mood to be dealing with any of that stuff yesterday. And so I didn't. But today, what we got? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And our study Bible level Bible study of Deuteronomy resumes. And we are going to be looking, beginning at chapter 7, verse 7, and seeing how far we go. I have the same notes I had last week that go all the way to the end of the chapter. But last week we only got through 6 verses on Wednesday. So we will just see how long it takes us as we look at the scriptures. We're not in any hurry. We're not on any schedule. Like I said, I'm trying not to do a deep dive, full-on deep exegesis of the passage, but still, there's a lot here and a lot to talk about, and it's good and valuable that we do so. All right, well, let's begin, as is our practice, after I take a sip of coffee. Squirrely Joe's House Roast. And I've got a new package of Herb's House that I'm going to be switching to here pretty quick, because the Herb's the Squirrely Joe's the bag is almost empty. And so I'm going to be opening a new bag, and it's either going to be Herb's House or it's going to be Montana Coffee Trader's Glacier Blend. I've got a few bags of those as well. So I'll keep you posted in my coffee habits, because I know you care so much. All right, let's begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is entitled The Way to Humility, and we are still looking at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3. Dr. MacArthur writes, Achieving humility doesn't mean merely putting yourself down. Because of sin, you are already spiritually down, whether you know it or not. Humility just recognizes this truth. Furthermore, this recognition comes only from God, which is why asceticism, self-denial, and other human efforts are so futile in seeking humility. Yet even though genuine humility results from God's sovereignty, from God's sovereign saving work, he still commands it of men and women. See Matthew 18:4, Matthew 23:12, James 4:10, 1 Peter 5:5. Therefore, it is always helpful to remember some basic steps to take from our side of the divine equation. First, we must take our eyes off ourselves and look to God. Through study of the Word, time in prayer, and sincerely desiring to be close to Him. Second, we must starve our flesh by removing the things on which it feeds. This means removing those things that promote pride. Third, and most important, we must simply ask for it. God alone can help us keep our lives in balanced perspective, and He will respond when we seek humility with all our hearts. David prayed, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. He desired to be steadfastly humble and knew only God could grant such a request. The Father stands ready to answer this prayer long before we even utter it. Humility is that important. Ask yourself, fashion your own prayer today, deliberately confessing your tendency toward pride, acknowledging your inability to conjure up true humility within yourself, and asking for the Lord's enablement in pursuing a life of genuine, godly perspective. He will love hearing this prayer from you. All right. We are looking at Deuteronomy 7, and we're picking up in chapter 7. Last Wednesday, we looked at verse 7. Last Wednesday, we looked at chapter 7, the first six verses, where we looked at God's command to destroy the people in the land of Canaan. They were to be devoted to destruction. Those who did not fled were to be put to death. They were not to be intermarried with. They were not to be made covenant with. They were, do not grant them peace. Drive them out. And those that do not flee before you are to be killed. And we talked about that last week. Now, picking up in verse 7, Yahweh is talking to Israel and telling them about why he chose them. And the reason that he chose them is not any reason that you would think. The reason that he chose them is because of his own reasons. And we know from Israel's subsequent history, from Israel's previous history, just looking at the 40 years prior to Moses' addresses in Deuteronomy, we know that Israel was just as bad as the nations that were being driven out. I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and we were talking about the fact that Moses stood up in Leviticus and gave commands to the people of Israel, basically saying, you can't have sex with your goats. Why did he have to say that? Could it be because it was happening? It was either happening among the Israelites, or it was certainly happening in the peoples around them. So that, you know, don't be like the nations around you. Don't be like the Egyptians. Was this something that was common in ancient Egypt at the time? Don't know. Or at least, not, if not common, acceptable. That's one of those things that you just, you know, we're not given all those details, and quite frankly, I don't want to know them. But we understand that the Israelites were just as sinful as the other nations. Just as every person God saves is just as sinful as the people he doesn't. God does not choose us because of something innate in us. He chooses us for his purposes and his reasoning. His unsearchable wisdom and you know all the stuff that we've looked at in the 1689 about God's decrees. He has chosen us because he chose us. That's all we can know. It wasn't because of anything innate in us. So beginning in verse 7, verses 7 through 12, I believe, 7 through 11, we see God's unconditional election. Let me read that passage. Yahweh did not set his affection on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You shall know, therefore, that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandment, but repays those who hate him to their faces to make them perish. He will not delay with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. So this is, again, talking about God's selection of Israel. And one of the things that he says, you know, it's because God is a covenant-keeping God. God keeps all his promises. He keeps all of his promises perfectly. So when he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to preserve and amplify, make great the nation of Israel, when he made these promises, he kept these promises. And verse 8 says that's why he chose Israel. It says he didn't choose them because they were a mighty, powerful nation. You know, if he had wanted a mighty, powerful nation at that time in history, he had several to choose from. He had this is before the rise of the Assyrian Empire, before the rise of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, but he had the Babylonians, he had the Hittites, he had the Egyptians, just in that neck of the woods. If he had wanted powerful nations, he had them to choose from. You know, so the fact that he didn't choose powerful nations indicates that he was after something else. Mainly that any credit for the success of this nation would be given to him and not something that the nation itself would try to claim by saying, hey, you know, look what we did. You know, we're great and mighty. Kind of echoing what Nebuchadnezzar would later say as he stood on the walls of Babylon. Isn't this Babylon the Great which I have built, this mighty city and kingdom, and look what I've done, yay me. We're just talking about humility, right? God does everything so that the credit and the glory will be to him. And that's not You know, when we think of that in human terms, we think, man, that's just like narcissistic. And in human terms, it would be. But in divine terms, you know, God's glory is paramount. And everything God does is to display his glory. And understanding that, you know, that this isn't an ego trip. Who was it that said it's not boasting if it's true? You know, he is the God who created everything. We would not exist if he had not created us. We would not continue to exist if he did not sustain us every second of the day. He holds the universe together. And apart from that, we would be hopeless. And so consider that, you know, think about that, that we must give him the glory for everything, for every breath that we take. And so he didn't set his affection on Israel or choose them because they were a mighty people. He chose them because they were the fewest of all people. And indeed, when he chose Abraham, Abraham was one person. And when he chose Abraham, he chose him out of a pagan nation in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham himself was an idolater when he was called by God. Abraham, oops, I have mail. I will silence that. Do not disturb. Normally I do that. Sorry. He chose Abraham out of a pagan nation. Abraham was an idolater, and God called him out of idolatry. Abraham wasn't seeking God. Yeah. What does Paul say? No one seeks after God. And that's the truth. If God did not choose us, we would not come to him. And that is one of the most humbling things to consider. You know, I am not a Christian because I'm smarter than a non-Christian and I figured out the gospel. And nor are you. I am a Christian because God called me, made me alive in Christ, gave me faith by which I could believe. Salvation is all of God. I can take no credit for it. And so understanding God's unconditional election is one of those humbling things that we can think of. And so that's worthy of our thought this morning. So he said he didn't choose them because they were a great and mighty nation, but because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. So this is he chose Israel to be a nation set apart as holy to God. And this was grounded in God's love. Now, understand this. Love is not an emotion. There are emotions associated with love, but love is not an emotion. And the entire concept of love being an emotion, which Hallmark sells you every February 14th, which romantic comedies on TV and movies sell you every time you go to the theater, which, you know, so we have... You know, I mentioned Love Boat yesterday. That was the whole thing. Love is an emotion. Love is something you feel. And that's not the case. Love is an action you choose to take. Love is seeking the welfare of others. It's setting your affection on somebody. You choose to love. And you commit to love. Israel was not always lovable. Israel was often unlovable. In many instances, Israel was downright spiteful to God. But God, in his volition, chose to set his love on Israel. And the reason he chose to set his love on Israel ultimately is lost to his own divine wisdom. But it had to do with the oath that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He chose Abraham, and he made promises to Abraham. And in bringing Israel out of Egypt, he was completing or advancing those promises. Didn't have anything to do with intrinsic goodness on Israel's part. It didn't have anything to do with some sort of merit that Israel had. It was God's love and God's faithfulness to the promise that he had made. We saw that back in 6:10. And then it will be when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant, and you will eat and be satisfied. Not only am I giving you the land, I'm giving you everything that the other people have built in the land as a gift to you in fulfillment to the promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what God's saying there. And it has nothing to do with any intrinsic value that Israel had. And the same thing can be said of the saved sinner now. God's election of the Church of Jesus Christ, he's chosen each individual to make up the church, and he has chosen to elect the people in the church based upon the promise that he made to Abraham that through you all the families of the earth would be blessed. The promised Redeemer was always going to be the Redeemer of all people, not just Jews. Anyone who is saved through Christ, from Jews or Gentiles, past, present, or future. And this is based upon God's promises. And then it says, he brought him out of Egypt and all that in verse 8. Then in verse 9, you shall know therefore that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. 1,000 generations or 1,000 times. This is a Hebraic expression meaning a great number. We do the same thing. I mean, in English, we always say something, I'd do that a million times. That was just great. We have a good meal. I'd eat here a million times. Well, we're not going to eat there a million times because it's physically impossible during the lifespan of a human, even if you ate every meal at that restaurant, to eat there a million times in your lifetime starting at age, day one. It's not going to happen. That's just an impossibility. But it's an expression of a great number. We'll say stuff that I couldn't do that in a million years. So 1,000 times or 1,000 generations, this is just an expression of a large number. It's not necessarily a literal 1,000. Now, as somebody who is a premillennialist, who thinks that the 1,000 years at the end of the beginning of Revelation 20 is a literal 1,000 years, I'm not going to qualify that right now, but there's context involved, and we'll just leave it there. So this is the thing that he said, back in verse chapter 5, verse 10, we see, yeah, let me read chapter 5, verse 10. Excuse me, it says, beginning in verse 9, he's talking about the false gods of the people in the land as they were going in to get it. He says, you shall not, or it's talking about idols, making of idols. This is the second commandment. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So God's anger, it says, extends to the third or fourth generation, but his love extends to thousands. And just to point that out, that God's love extends. Now, he also is a God of wrath and judgment. Look at verses 10 and 11. But repays those who hate him to their faces to make them perish. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do. So again, we see the judgment of God, which is promised to those who disobey him, to those who reject him, to those who are not keeping his commandments and following him. And I think here we're dealing more, I've said, and it's true, that the Abrahamic covenant is indeed, or not the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made at Sinai, is temporal and conditional. That if you obey, things will go well in the land. If you disobey, things will not go well in the land. It was given specifically to Israel and applies to living in the land of Israel. Having said that, it perfectly reflects God's moral law so that, you know, in the Ten Commandments, which we went through a couple of weeks ago, we see God's moral standard displayed for us. And that moral standard is applicable to every human on the planet. And so we need to keep that in mind. I think here in verses 10 and 11, and indeed verse 9, 10 and 11, I think here he is, there's two meanings here. There is the temporal meaning of living in the land of Israel, the prosperity of the land and everything that was going to be given to Israel as they kept his commandments. That's all there. But what we also see is, I think, an eternal thing here. He will repay those who hate him. Judgment day is coming. I've been thinking about that a lot this last week, looking at the news. There was another horrible shooting in Louisville, Kentucky yesterday. Employee or former employee, I'm not sure which, shot up the bank he worked at. Obviously, you know, I've been mad at my boss. I've been mad at people at work. I've never thought about going in and shooting the place up. So, you know, that's one of those things of, yeah, I don't, you know, this is horrible. But again, this is somebody who, you know, has no self-discipline, no control on their emotions, no control on their rage, and takes it out on the people at work. And it's just a horrible, horrible thing. I think four people were killed and several are in the hospital having been shot. And apparently some of the people he shot, others thought they were friends. I haven't really read up on it, but just horrible, horrible. And the shooter was killed immediately by the police when they arrived. So what we're looking at here is someone who committed multiple acts of murder and almost instantly met his maker. Now, he has not come to the day of final judgment, because death and Hades are going to give up the dead that are in them, and there will come a day when they will stand before the great white throne, be judged for their deeds, and cast into hell. But even the intermediate place is not pleasant. Just looking at the Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus, whether it's a parable or a true story is debated. But the rich man died and was in torment. And I don't necessarily think that Jesus was referring to the future judgment. I think he was referring to the present reality for the dead who are lost. Not pleasant. Now, some people, it seems to us, live long lives, long, prosperous, wealthy lives of thumbing their noses at God. And we think, why does God delay his judgment? The psalmist talked about that. You know, how long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? So we look at that and we think, man, these guys are just hanging on, and everything's, you know, what are we going to do, right? What are we going to do? Why are these people having such good lives? Folks, the longest life on earth is less than a blink of God's eye. He is quick to repay the wicked. Peter talks about this when the scoffers and the mockers talking about, you know, how long is, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? He said he was coming back. Where is he? He's not going to judge me. He's not coming back. Talking about Christ. And Peter says that, you know, you need to understand that God is not slow as we count slowness, but that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Time is different for God. And so, you know, consider that. The judgment is coming. And we look at a world, we live in a world that mocks God constantly, that is more and more in rebellion against God. And judgment's coming, because God repays those who hate him to their faces. They will answer for their hatred of God. If you have not repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will answer for your hatred of God. And so I urge you to repent and believe. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and put your faith in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. It is your only hope. He is the only Savior. And God does repay those who hate him. All right, we'll pick up in verse 12 tomorrow. I didn't think we were going to get very far today. I've got a little bit more time, but I don't want to get into the rest of that today. So scroll down. Get to the Apostles' Creed. All right, let us now confess our faith together. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the collect for the Tuesday after Easter. O God, who by the righteous by the glorious resurrection of your Son Jesus Christ, destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light, grant that we who have been raised with him may abide in his presence and rejoice in the hope of eternal glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory now and forever. Amen. And now the collect for peace. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the collect for the unrepentant, as we pray for the lost. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter today. Have the best of Tuesdays. As I said, it's raining here, but I've got some projects to do inside, and I will be working on those. Got to make up for the time I lost yesterday when I went outside and played in the sun. All right, folks, have a great day. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.